to where kind of where we left off. Look back, if you would, at the at 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, again, I know we're in the Revelation, and this all has bearing on what we're looking at. So we just dealt with this last week about this child dying. Also, while you turn, I appreciate nobody asking to sing Orioles Magic, see it happen. I appreciate that. I thought sure that's what Colagello's was. Hey, listen to this. Here's the blessing, though. Luke Scott. How many know who Luke Scott is? One guy knows it. Well, you don't even listen to him anymore, huh? Two guys. Oh, man. Hey, they're starting to win. They've won like seven out of that last nine games, eight out of nine games or something. And, great. I mean, I don't think it's a threat down the road, maybe. But I told you before about the Fellowship of Christian Athletes and some of those guys getting saved in the minor leagues. Well, Luke Scott saved. Luke Scott and Bryant Roberts both have. Bryant Roberts runs through the clubhouse for the game, getting on Sundays, getting guys to come to baseball chapel. Bryant Roberts, second baseman, Baltimore Orioles. And and Luke Scott's there. I don't know where they got him from, if he came up through their system or they traded for him or whatever. But he's a young guy. He's their left fielder. And he's a great player. I mean, he's just really good. Well, last night, Derek got hit in the hand. And you don't do that, you know. You just don't want to do stuff like that. And usually, games get out of hand. Somebody gets drilled, you know, and that starts the baseball wars. One thing about Joe Torre didn't really go for that, and it's dangerous, but it's kind of part of the game. Well, Derek got hit in the hand, and all that. Well, then in the third, about two or three innings later, LaTroy Hawkins went after Luke Scott's head. I mean, it looked to me, you know, Tom. I mean, really, the release point, it wasn't none of that. Like, oh, man, it was right for his head. Now, that's bad. Well, he didn't hit him. Thankfully, he didn't hit him. But, I mean, that's baseball. But that's the dark side of baseball. Well, I heard him interviewed last night, and Luke Scott, and he's a Christian guy, and he said, yeah, he said, he shouldn't have done that. Now, he said, I know you can't mess with the man, Derek, you know, but he said, I don't know whether the guy hit him on purpose or not, but he said the guy definitely was throwing up my head. He said, if you just hit me in the leg or in the back, yeah, that's just the game. You just wear it and go to first, you don't center. But throwing up my head, he said, that's another matter. And it is. I agree with that. But he said this. He said, now, I kind of lost my composure there a little bit, you know, and he said, but the Lord knows. I asked the Lord to help me, and he said, and I forgive him. You know, I mean, this guy's on the, you know, big area radio, and this unsaved newscaster, he's not quite sure how to handle this guy. He said, I forgave him. I know he meant to hurt me, but I forgave him. I thought, well, praise the Lord. And but he got the right kind of revenge, man. He got up and hit a towering home run. I mean, a guy, you know, that's your bat do you talking for you. Hopefully not tonight. But anyway, you say, what's all this mean? It means we're really in the last days. That's what it really means. I hope. Anyway, praise the Lord for that. Well, any guy, it's a Christian guy, I don't care who he plays for, if he's living for the Lord and has a testimony for the Lord, I'm for him. Of course, we all hope they get traded to New York. That would be the best thing, but they don't. If they don't, they don't. But I will tell you this, really, for the most part, any guy that gets a check signed by any team, none of them are loyal to anybody. Nobody is. It doesn't matter if it's your guys, all this Oriole way and Yankee way. None of that means anything, because it's about who pays you. And most of those guys, my experience with talking to people and listening to them, they love the game, and they may prefer to play somewhere, but they're for whoever's paying their signing their check. The people in the stands are the ones that get all rung up about it. Terry Bevington is coaching a member of this church. And met with them, and he told them before the season started. He said, I want to tell you this about people in the stands. He said, it's 10-80-10. 10-80-10. He said, this is the way it is, and this is why you don't pay any attention to anything anybody tells you or anything the media says to you, radio interviews or anything else. He said, 10% of the people in the stands think they know what's really going on, but they don't. You know, they're the dads. You know, coach Little League, so they know how to do everything, and they want to talk to you. You know, I think if you, you know, and you get all that. He said, you got 10 of that. He said, 80% of the people in the stands are just there for social reasons, just to hang out and socialize. They don't really care what's going on in the field. He said, the other 10%, really do know what's going on. But he said they're generally the ones that don't say too much. That's true in life, isn't it? He's, you got 10 that think they know everything. You got 80 that could care less. You got another 10% that really know, but they're not care enough to help you. So I thought that's pretty wise. That's true in a lot of things, Bob. I think in a lot of things that's probably true. Anyway, enough said. Forget about that. We're going to heaven someday, and up there the Yankees will be in first place all the time, I hope. Okay. Now, let's pray. Help us, Lord, as we deal with the situation of heaven, and help this to be a real encouragement, a real encouragement, Lord, to people. We pray. We'd like to see that. And just to get a handle on this as we move into chapter 21 of Revelation, because and all this is kind of preliminary to it. You've laid out a lot of information other places, not exclusively in the last two chapters. And so as we move towards it, as we lay some foundation, I pray there'll be some things that folks will really get a hold of, Lord, and be a real help and encouragement to them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is where David's, this infant dies. And we dealt with this last week. He's praying and fasting. This is, we went to from here to 2 Corinthians, but I want to touch on this again. Children that die under the age of accountability go to heaven. They're saved. They haven't willfully sinned. They have a sinful nature. Psalms 51:5. They are shapen in iniquity. They do have a sinful nature. However, they're not accountable for it because they're not at the age of accountability. When is the age of accountability? The Bible does not say when the age of accountability is. So it's no sense speculating about it. If the Bible doesn't give a clear statement about something, just it's best to leave it alone. If God hasn't spoken clearly, it's best that we don't speak clearly, because we sure can't figure out what he hasn't chosen to reveal to us. So, but someone on the age count, but so they go to him, and he's fasting and praying. He's asking God to spare the child. 2 Samuel 12:23, verse 22. And they're asking him. They say, how come now? Because as soon as he finds out the child has died, he said, okay, get me some food. We're going to go to, you know, go eat, and I'm going to change my clothes. I'm done fasting for now. We'll just go. And they're astounded at that. They're astounded at that. And this is real instructive. This is good. If any of you have ever lost an infant, something like that, this is instructive. Verse 12:22, he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? Maybe God will spare the child. But now he is dead. The child has died. Wherefore should I fast? Now here's the key. Can I bring him back again? I can't bring him back to this life. That's what he's saying. I shall go to him. Now what comfort is it? That's verse 23, 2 Samuel 12:23. What comfort would it be if he said, the kid dies, I'm going to die, forget about it. That's not at all what he's saying. What he's saying is, the child has gone on to the next world, to the next life. I can't bring him back to this life, but the time is going to come when I'm going to go to him. Notice he doesn't say, I'm going to go to the state that he's in. He doesn't say that. He said, I can't bring him back in. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I'm going to go basically where he is, but God is not going to bring him back to this world. I'm going to the world where he is. I think that's instructive. Now, once you look, if you would, at Psalms, and we're just laying the foundation here about what happens to people when they die, and the Old Testament is loaded with it, the New Testament is loaded with it. Psalms chapter 16, and I got a lot of verses, so we're going to try to go through it just as quick as we can. Psalm 16, verse 11. It's talking about heaven. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life in this life. In thy presence, and that's where we'll go someday, in thy presence is fullness of joy. One of the characteristics of heaven is unlimited, unutterable, constant joy. You say, well, how can we appreciate it? We'll have the capability to enjoy it and to appreciate it at that point. But thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence, in the actual presence of God, is fullness of joy. Now notice this. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Wonderful verse. Psalms 116. Notice this one, if you would. Psalms 116. And there's many, many, many. Psalms 116, verse 15. You're probably familiar with this one. Psalms 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why? Because they leave this life, no more trial. One of the great things about heaven is what's absent. The absences are phenomenal. As we get to 21, you'll see. But he said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And one other, Isaiah 65. Now, somebody asked me Sunday about the new heavens and the new earth, and they said, well, why do we need a new heavens and a new earth? If God's going to take the curse off, pretty much take the curse off in the millennium, why do we need them? And I said, that's a good question. The only answer I can give you is God says he's going to do it. And here's a verse that bears on that. Isaiah 65, verse 17. And this is a comparison that he lays out here. Isaiah 65, 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Now notice this now. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Wow. The former is not going to be remembered nor come into mind. Now, the only way that can happen is that this new situation is going to be so absolutely beyond our imagination, we're not even going to waste time thinking about how this one was, even the millennial earth. I'm creating a new heaven and a new earth. The former one is not even going to, you're not going to remember. It's not going to come to mind. That means that one must be so spectacular in comparison to this, that this is just like not even worth wasting any kind of mental energy on. Phenomenal. Now let's look at the New Testament. There's a lot of other verses here, but I want us to look at the New Testament just a minute. I want to give three witnesses about eternity and eternal life. Three New Testament personalities that witness to what happens to a saved person when they die. Three. And the first one is the Lord Jesus himself. And I'd like you, if you would, turn over to Luke chapter 9. Now, many of the questions that people have, they'll ask in your class about heaven and what happens to people when they go to heaven, all this kind of stuff. What happens to Old Testament saints that die? Where are they at now? What about the body sleeping? I've explained that to you before. A lot of these things are answered. In fact, a lot of the questions are answered right in this little passage here in Luke chapter 9. This is the transfiguration. And this is a lot here. You got to read it carefully and look and just, and don't look for something that's not there. Just look for what is there. Okay, Jesus tells three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. Now, it's unfortunate, but in Matthew 16, you got this verse at the end of chapter 16. Then in chapter 17, he takes them up to a high mountain. He's transfigured. And it looks like in Matthew, now you stay in Luke, but it looks like in Matthew that it's almost a break in the thought, but it's not. The chapter divisions are not inspired. You understand that? The scriptures are inspired. I'm glad for the chapter divisions. I mean, you know, William was talking about, Bob said, boy, you've been in Psalms 119 for about 12 weeks. He said, look, if you wanted to, we could be here for 12 hours, but I figure it's best to break it up a little bit. There's 176 verses here, so that's a tough one. You know, if you're in a hurry to get somewhere, Psalms 119 is not the chapter you want to read that morning. You want to read 117. I think there's two verses in that one. So, or Psalms 23, six verses, but I don't recommend that either. But anyway, okay. But what he says to him, he says, some of you are not going to die until you get a taste of the glory of the coming kingdom of God. That's what he says. That's in Matthew, and that's in Luke. And in Luke, it's right here all together. And by the way, if you're reading something and it doesn't fit right to you, look at it in one of the other gospels. And oftentimes, it'll be stated a little different, and it'll kind of just like, oh, yeah, I see what he's talking about. Then you go back and read it in the other book of the New Testament, and you see really what's going on, because they don't all give the same details all the time. And that's good, because you can't, if something occurs, it's more than one angle that you have to get a look to really see what happens. You know, like replays and stuff. You see, well, we can't see from that angle whether that guy caught the ball or not. And, oh, let's look at this camera. And they look from this camera, and it's clear what happened. Or they see it from someplace else. And the New Testament is like that. God knows our limitations. And the four Gospels give you four views of the exact same events. And to get the full picture of what's going on, you want to read all four of them. Okay, so that's it. All right, so anyway, verse 27, Luke 9, 27. I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here right then which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. They're actually going to see it, Not permanently, but they're going to see it. Now, what's he talking about? All right, verse 28. And it came to pass, Luke 9:28, about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James, and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. Okay? And his raiment was white and glistening. Now, stop right there. What's happening is, we state this a lot, the Christmas song, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity, joy to the world, Lord is coming. All right, we sing that song. Okay, Jesus Christ veiled his inner glory. And we quoted recently sometime Philippians 2, who being in the form of God, who being in the inner, his inner essence, he is God. Who being, he is in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal God. Being in the form of God, not acting like God, but he's God. He's God inside. He made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant. Morphe, I think, is the one that's there. And it means the inner workings. He inside is God. He also inside has a servant's heart because he has love. God is love. And so because of that, he came as a man. He laid aside his outward display of glory. But at the Mount of Transfiguration, some of that, and this is the only way I know how to say this, some of that inner glory, the light of God, shone through his human flesh. And he was transfigured. Peter, James, and John, they're always the inner circle. They're the ones that get in all what's going on. And he's not full now, but some of his glory comes through. All right, now that's what's happening here. Now that's what they're seeing. They're seeing a little glimpse of what we're going to see. That's why in heaven it has no need of the sun, neither the moon. It doesn't have any temple. Boy, that's an interesting thing. Let me get a little aside here. You know, God's always had a place where he met with his people. Even Adam and Eve, he met with them in the garden to cool the day. Deuteronomy 12, God told Israel, don't give your sacrifices and offerings any place that your eyes see, but in the place that I shall choose, there you're to bring your burnt offerings and stuff. God has always had a place where he corporately met with his people. The Lone Ranger Christian is not New Testament. There is no Christian anywhere in the New Testament, any place, except the Ethiopian eunuch that got saved, that anywhere is not part of a church someplace. And even he went back, and churches got started back there where he was from in Ethiopia. But it's true. The Lone Ranger Christian is no good. Lone Ranger Tonto is no good. You always got to have a place to hang out with God's people. That's true. It's true. And you see, it's a true thing. That's true. It's all the way through. But why is that true? You have the tabernacle. And then the tabernacle is the temple. And then the temple we have, and then, you know, we go from that synagogue and then to Day of Pentecost, the church, the local churches where people met. You know why that is? Because we prone to wander. We are prone to forget the goodness of God, the things. It's true. We have to have that. But in eternity, we don't need that because there'll be nothing distracting, and that's important. But part of that whole deal is there's going to be nothing in us that forgets God. We will have no taint of sin, no remnant of sin, nothing. There will be nothing that, if we ever could be tempted, that would ever connect with us. So there'll be no need of a temple. You say, we're not going to church and Sunday school on Sundays in heaven? Correct. You say, we don't have to come back Sunday night? Right. No Wednesday night when we hope you're going to quit, but you won't? Right. None of that. You say, we won't hear you talking in heaven? That's right. Hallelujah. Don't get too excited about that, all right? But you won't. And you won't miss it. You say, I wouldn't miss it now. Okay, well, I don't want to go there. But anyway, okay, all of that's going on. We don't, that's just a little side. But here's something important now. Verse 30, behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Think of this. People say, what happens with people in the Old Testament when they die? There's no resurrection yet. The Old Testament saints haven't been raised. The church saints haven't been raised yet. Jesus hadn't even died and been raised again yet himself. Now, what do we know by this? Lots of things are here. First off, saved people who die in, and I'm going to leave the unsaved alone. It's the same, but different location. Saved people who, righteous people, saved people, Job and Abel and Moses and all these guys, when they died in the Old Testament, they go into paradise, or went into paradise. They went into some form of the presence of God. Now, there's more to that. Luke 16. I don't want to get off into that. But just to state there, Moses is alive. He has died. He's clearly dead, physically died. He's buried somewhere. Yet, and he's not a disembodied spirit. So people will say, well, what kind of body? I mean, you know, if the Old Testament saints are going to be raised at the end of the tribulation, and they will be, and go into the millennium, and the church saints are raised before the tribulation starts, we get our new bodies then. What happens if I die now, or you, I don't want to die, how about we just Josh die? Joshua die, this modern day Joshua dies now. Is he up in heaven floating around as a disembodied spirit? What if he'd have lived in the Old Testament? You have an intermediate body, and the body is clearly recognizable by other people. Notice nobody introduces, James, this is Moses. Moses, you're shorter than I thought. I just know that's got to be there. But anyway, that's a joke, folks. But anyway, Moses, and this is Elijah. Wow. Man, that's great. It's good to be. You look so different than what I thought. Not that at all. They instinctively knew who. That's right. Moses is alive. He's talking to Jesus Christ. And what has happened here, Christ has bridged this gap between this world. You know, the Bible says we ought to exercise it, you know, we should. I mean, you know, if by reason of strength you can keep yourself going a little bit longer, you ought to do that. But it's profitable for the life that now is, but godliness is profitable for the life that now is, this life now, and that which is to come. Now, what's interesting here, Jesus is bridging this gap between earthly life with Peter, James, and John and himself, and he is standing there talking with Moses and Elijah. Peter, James, and John have not died yet, yet they can see them. They know who they are. Moses and Elijah, and Elijah didn't die, he got caught up, but he still went to heaven. Okay, you know, God caught him up, church fire, took him to heaven. We know that, 2 Kings, or 1 Kings, 2 Kings, wherever it's at. Anyway, back, anyhow, first part of 2 Kings, that's where it's at. I don't know. Anyway, wherever it is, he's up there. Okay, they know what's going on. Now, that answers a lot of questions, folks, right there. So what does the Bible teach? Is there life after death? Absolutely, there's life after death. Absolutely. Now, let's go a little further with this. Jesus himself makes these statements. Let's look at a few others here that he gives. Now, I want you to turn to Luke 23, Luke chapter 23. This is an interesting thing. Luke chapter 23. Now, Jesus is dying on the cross. There are two thieves on either side. You're familiar with this. This is so instructive. Two thieves. Both of them are just bad people. And Jesus is dying on a cross. Luke chapter 23 and verse 38. One of the malefactors which was hanged railed on him, saying, verse 39, Luke 23, 39, if thou be the Christ, save thyself. If you can do anything, help me out. Get me out of this mess I'm in. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, now here you have a guy who has a repentant attitude. One thief did not. One thief just wanted, you can do anything, get me off this cross. Got him down. He'd have gone back to stealing as soon as his wounds healed up. By the way, in heaven, our English will be perfect if we speak English. But anyway, okay. Anyway, so that way you won't recognize me, that's for sure. Anyway, okay. If thou be the Christ, save thyself. The other answering, verse 40, rebuke said, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? He's saying to you, you know what, buddy? You're dying. You're about to face God. You better get right. And look what he says here. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. We're dying because we deserve it. But this man has done nothing amiss. Now, this guy sees something in Christ. This is not like anybody else he's ever run into. And boy, that's the truth. Verse 40. But stop and think just a minute. Teach these things in your class. How sad it is. Two men in absolute mere feet away from the Creator and Savior. Mere feet away One dies lost, one dies saved. It's not the closeness physically. It's the attitude of the heart, recognizing who he is. And, you know, okay. But anyway, that's just a lot of stuff here. Anyway, he says, and he said, verse 42. Now, I love this. This is Romans 10, 9 rolled upside down. But God will take it upside down. God's got inverted systems. So here we go. He said unto him, Jesus, Lord, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus. Same thing. He just says, you're the Savior, you're Lord. He said unto him, Jesus, Lord, remember me. Now, I don't know what he understood, but he understood this guy, that death wasn't going to stop him. He said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, I like that. He's just saying, look, when you do come back and we get the millennium going, could I be there? The Lord said, hey, you don't have to wait that long. There's a whole lot of stuff going on dispensationally. Boy, you need a Scofield Bible, but since we don't have one up here, I'll tell you what I'll do for you. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, what's he telling this guy? Jesus Christ is telling a guy who's going to die, and he does die. This day. Now, people come along, they say, well, there's soul sleep. Is there soul sleep? No, there's not. Moses not asleep. Elijah's not asleep. The thief on the cross died. Jesus said, this day. Now, some people, in fact, there's a woman preacher running around on TV that changes where the comma is. I have no clue what their motivation is for doing that. But let me tell you this. You want a good translation. You don't want one that messes around and changes stuff. And King James is accurate to the Greek and Hebrew. And that's the reason that we use it. It's not the these and thous and all that stuff. That's not it. It's that it's accurate to the right manuscripts, not the ones that have been messed with by the Catholic. That's a whole other story. But today, he's not saying, I'm telling you today, I'm saying something to you right now. Someday, that's not what he's saying. That's what somebody says. They say, don't watch that stuff. That's a problem. I don't know what their motivation is for doing it. Sometimes some of these Bible teachers try to come up with some little new twist on something to be kind of cute and sell a book and sell some tapes. I don't think God's called anybody to do that. What we need to do is study and find out exactly what it says and say it. God doesn't need us to help him. He just calls people to proclaim what he's already said. That's so important. Anyway, I don't want to get off on that and ruin the verse. Today, you're going to be, this day, you're going to be with me in paradise. What a blessing that is. Now, let's go to John chapter 3. Now, this stuff about where you go when you die, it's all about Christ. It's all what he says. Look at this. I'm going to do this quick. John chapter 3 and verse 13, or John 3, 12. This is a great statement here. John chapter 3, verse 12. Jesus said this, John 3, 2, if I've told you earthly things and you believe me not. Well, now that's true. If somebody doesn't believe the history of the Bible and the geography of the Bible and the archaeology of the Bible and the genealogies of the Bible, they don't believe it, they're not going to believe the spiritual stuff. That's a true statement. Jesus said, if I'm telling you earthly stuff and you don't, stuff that you can relate to and look at and think about a little bit, and you don't believe me, stuff that I'm telling you that's verifiable with your senses, then there's no way you're going to believe anything I say that's not verifiable with your human senses. That's true. Boy, there's the problem with the rationalism in the classroom. So he said, anyway, he said, but if I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now look at this, verse 13. He said, no man has ascended up to heaven. That is, nobody on their own. He doesn't mean nobody's gone there, because we already know Moses already went there. He's not saying that. He's saying nobody on their own has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. That is where I came from. Now stop right there. What is the point of the verse? The point of the verse is, Jesus Christ is saying to these people at that time, he's saying, I'm quoting him, he's saying, I did not originate in this earth like you did. I came from someplace else. I came from heaven. I am come down here to tell you stuff that you can't know otherwise. The place where Christ came from is the place you're going to go when you die. Look at John chapter. I think that is great. I know it's very simple, but it doesn't hurt us to be reminded of that. So look at John chapter 6, and there's so many verses on this, but John chapter 6, this is just, do this quick. John 6:38. Verse there, all that Father gives me shall come to me, him come to me, I'll no wise cast out. Verse 38, 638, for I came down from heaven. He didn't originate in Bethlehem or any place else. I came down from heaven, and not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And he says that. Look at verse 47 to 51, 647. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. What is this thing? Listen to me. God, when he saved you, placed in you something that guarantees when you die, the physical death does not stop your existence in blessedness. But he said, I'm giving you something that is essentially heavenly life. And that, what a great truth that is. Okay? I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and they died because it was only physical food. Okay, verse 50. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that if any man eat thereof, not die. In other words, he said, I'm the bread. Verse 50, 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, me, partakes of me, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. That is, I'm going to die for you. And he's illustrating that about being the bread of life. Now look at John chapter. He tells him, I'm leaving. And we disconnect this with the next chapter, but it's connected. The whole conversation is at one piece. John 13, verse 33. Little children, now notice this now. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Not going to be with you very long. I'm leaving. All right? It's getting near his going to the cross. A little while I'm with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you. Now stop right there. He says, now I'm leaving. You got that. He clearly tells them, I am leaving. Liberal scholars come along. They say, well, you know, Jesus, he was just planning on political elite and all this stuff. And no, he knew he was going to die. He told them three different times. It's just nuts. Just don't even listen to that stuff. It's just getting bit by a snake to prove you can take it. Don't do it because sooner or later it's going to kill you. Just believe what God says. Okay? So he said, I'm with you a little while and I'm leaving. You're going to seek me. You're gonna want to be where I am, but where I'm going, you can't come, just like I said to the Jews. But here's what I want you to do. Verse 34 and 35, I want you to get along with each other. Now, they completely missed that because they're Baptists. Okay, look at verse 36. All right. Simon Peter said unto him, now, again, I'm telling you straight up, he missed what he said. Okay, but it's right there. You're supposed to love each other, Christian, you're supposed to get along. All right, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus said, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. What he's saying is, I'm leaving and going back to heaven. That's where I came from. I'm going to die on the cross, raise from the dead, be around for a while, then I'm going back to heaven. And you can't go there now, but you will at some point in the future go there. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can't I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And the Lord says, is that right? He said, well, we got this deal with the rooster we got to get through first. Now, if chapter 14 follows just like it's not there, the division, okay? Here he said, I'm leaving. And I won't be with you much longer. I'm leaving. And where I'm going right now, you can't come. But now look, here's what I want you guys to do. I want you to stop fighting amongst yourselves. Peter, John, James, you know, Philip, and all these guys, Nathaniel, you always, you know, one guy said, man, anything good? You know, they're all torqued off on each other here in the flesh, typical deal. And he said, I want you guys to get along, because if you guys are beating each other in the head, nobody's going to believe that I've really done anything for you. You understand that? And Peter says, yeah, okay, we got that. But look, how come I can't go where you're going? You see what's happening? You know what they're like? They're just like you and I. Yes, they were. All right. Now, chapter 14, which is really, instead of 13:38, really 14:1 is really like 13:39. You understand what I'm saying? But I don't mean it has to be that way. But the thought is the same. Now, look what follows here. He says, listen, let not your heart be troubled, Peter. I'm leaving. Well, Lord, we don't want you to go anywhere. Look, don't be troubled. You believe in God. You trust in him. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, places, many, many places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, you know, that's interesting. Universally, everybody who has any belief in any God has a concept of a life hereafter. Do you know why? Because it is innate, it's born into the human experience that this just can't be all. Now, God has placed that in people. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. The Indians got the happy hunting ground. Where's the Hindu, Boogaloo, you know, we're going to Nirvana and all this stuff. Okay, everybody's got something. You know, Buddha dropped out of school and smoked dope. All this stuff's going. Okay, everybody's got something going. After this life, they hope to. Now, Jesus tells them, he said, it's in my Father's house. And if there's many mansions, if it were not so that there's a place that you go to when you die, I would have told you. If that was a wrong belief, I would have debunked that and told you that all you got in this life is this life. But there's a place you go to when you die. And 21:22 of Revelation describes it, but the problem is it doesn't describe it in enough detail as you would like. I'm telling you that before we get to it, so I'm laying this foundation. He said, I go, verse 3, and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I'm going, you know, the way you know. Thomas said, how can we know? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man, it doesn't matter, see, all happy hunting ground, the Buddhist, Muslim, nobody gets to the happy place except by me. Nobody. There is life after death. There is a heaven. But nobody can get to the one real heaven unless they go through Jesus Christ. Boy, that's fantastic, okay? Now, that's John. Now, let's look at Paul real quick. I'm doing as fast as I can. I'm not going to keep you here. Well, I'm not going to promise. I'm trying to get done. All right, just look at Romans 8. But I think this is important. But you say, it's always that way. I know, it's always important. Romans chapter 8. Now, just quick, this is a familiar verse. We'll do this quick. Now, Paul is our second witness. We may not get to the third one, may not get through all of Paul. But Paul is our second witness. Now, he had an experience that is really important to get a hold of. But look what he says. All through the Bible, there are references about heaven and the life after for saved people. And there's a hell as well. Okay, we're letting that sit. Romans 8:18. Now notice this now. Romans 8:18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. What is this present time? It's your life. It is your life right now. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. Now when you read about glory, generally it's speaking about the eternal state or about heaven. That is, it will be so wonderful and so much beyond what we can imagine. Whatever anybody suffered in this life, they won't even compare it. They won't feel like, yeah, I'm glad I'm in heaven. But I'll tell you, man, all those rewards, I paid a price for it. You won't even say that. Because that's going to be so far beyond whatever you go through here. They're not worthy to be in the same orbit. They're not comparable. Now that's a great statement. The glory which shall not being revealed, the glory which shall be revealed. Now there's something else that happened to Paul that's very unusual. Now 2 Corinthians, let's look at 2 Corinthians just a minute. And while you turn to 2 Corinthians 12, in 1 Corinthians, just quickly, in 1 Corinthians 15:49, Paul makes this statement. But go to 2 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 15:49. He says, as we, and I love this verse, as we have borne the image of the earthly, which we do, we're also going to bear the image of the heavenly. That's a wonderful statement. You're 2 Corinthians 12 right now. But 1 Corinthians 15:49, you and I right now bear the image of the earthly. We are designed for this earth. Our breathing and all that is designed for the atmosphere in which we live, our vascular system, the blood system, and our respiratory system, our auditory system. Everything that we have is designed for that. You go, listen to me. You go above 12,000 feet, 12,500 feet, very long. You got to get on oxygen after Jack, 10 minutes or 15 minutes. Yeah, you can't. You start getting, you know, things start getting odd, you know, and you just can't have that because we're not designed for that. You can't go too far under the water for very, very long periods of time. You just can't, man. You can't hold your breath. We're not designed for that. It's okay to do that, but we have to have other apparatus and stuff to get us through. You got to have oxygen up there. We got to have, you know, air down here, supplementary air. We got to have that. We're not made for that. We right now are bearing the image of the earthly. We have the effects of sin in us. We have aging. We have our problems that we have. We bear the image of the earthly. But thanks be unto God, we also shall, we don't yet, but we shall bear the image of the heavenly. And what he's talking about there, he's not talking about we're going to be Christ-like and we're going to be look all spiritual. Now, we ought to, but there's other verses that talk about that. What he's talking about is you live in this earthly body now, but you know, Bob's not always going to be in the earthly body where he can't figure the songs out. Okay, well, it's not Bob's fault. Bob does a great job. But you understand? I mean, but he's not perfect, and he can't read your mind. Probably good that he can't, you know, okay? But he bears the image of the earthly, and you and I do. But one, at some point in Bob's future existence, when he dies or when the Lord comes, he's going to bear the image of what suits that atmosphere. What a statement. Now, Paul had something happen to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll just look at this just real quick, but this this bears some look here. Now let me preface this. Paul was an apostle. There are no apostles today. We dealt with that the other night. The apostles had a lot of stuff happen. But by the way, it wasn't just apostles working miracles. Acts 6:8 says, Stephen, a man full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So it was apostolic gifts going, but in that age, but that's done. And we dealt with that, and there's more information on that some other time. But anyway, what I want you to see is this. He's given his testimony here. And he says, 2 Corinthians 12:1, it is expedient for me doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Because he's an apostle. Look down at verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience in, what are they? Signs, wonders, mighty deeds. That's what apostles did, and that's what happened in that time frame. Sunday night, get the tape. All right. Verse 2, 2 Corinthians 12:2. I knew a man in Christ. Now, he's speaking about himself. It seems like he's somewhat, I don't know if this is the right word. He's fearful or to say too much. In fact, he says, I can't tell you what I saw. I'm not allowed to. And what I saw was so spectacular, God has brought a trial to me to pressure me, so I'm praying about that trial so I won't get all exalted about what I saw, because I'd always be preaching about what I saw. And God told me not to say anything. Now here, this is great. Verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. I love this. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Okay. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Now, first thing is this. Let's look at about this third heaven. Heaven is, the heavens are referred to in three realms. There's the atmosphere of the earth, you know, the cloud areas, you know, the atmosphere of the earth. There's the stellar heavens where the spaceship flies and your phone connects to a satellite up there. That's the second heaven. The birds flying, the starry heavens, planetary heavens. But then there's this, the third heaven where God is. That's where you go when you die. Now, nobody knows where that is. You say it's up. Well, up is relative from the earth because the earth is a sphere. It's round somewhat, somewhat round. It's not perfectly round, but that's another issue altogether. Isaiah 40:22 explains that in great detail. But it's he that sits upon the circle of the earth, but it's not really a circle. It's a sphere like a semi-deflated basketball. You know, that just tells me great deep truths there, Tut. I tell you. Anyway. Anyway, you say maybe it's a deflated basketball. No, it's bigger than that. It's got to be the baseball. It's got to be a basketball. But anyway, anyhow, the third heaven is where God is. And Paul says, I was caught up. And verse 3, I knew such a man. Again, this is what he can't say, but it obviously is really ringing in his mind. He doesn't know whether God physically took him there or it was a vision. He says, I don't know, but God knows. But it still works on him because he brings it up again. I think that's fascinating.
Whether in the Bible, I cannot tell. God knows. Now, here's the key thing. How he was caught up into paradise, which is heaven, another word for heaven, how he was caught up into paradise and heard, now this is interesting, he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself will I not glory, but in mine infirmities. And he said, for though I desire to glory, I don't want to be a fool. You'd think I was a fool if I weren't around. And he talked about this in verse 7. He said, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, all the stuff, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep my feet planted on the ground, lest I should be exalted above measure. Because none of the other apostles had that happen to them. Now, Peter, James, and John were at the Transfiguration, but none of them got caught up. Now, you say, why? I don't know. Let me offer this, you know, get a little academic here. Let me suggest. I don't know. But Paul wasn't one of the original 12, and he did spend a lot of time defending the fact that he was an apostle because he came in it later. Judas is gone, and I don't think Matthias was. I think Paul's the 12th one. We get to 21. There's 12 names of the 12 apostles. You tell me. Judas isn't one of them. I don't know. I don't know why. But God allowed him either to see into heaven, the third heaven, paradise, or actually to go there. And he said, I saw things which I heard things which I can't tell you what I saw. It is not allowed that I would tell you what I saw. And he said, I'm going to glory in that. But he said, you know what? God brought some pressure to me while I'm in this life, because if he didn't, that's all I'd be talking about. It's true. It's all right there. Now, I don't know what to tell you, but there's a literal place called heaven. And when we get to 21, the city, the New Jerusalem, as contrasted to the old Jerusalem, which was unfaithful to God, coming down from God out of heaven. That's what the Apostle Paul saw when he was there. And he gives all kinds of other statements about this. Allow me, if I may, let me stop with this. Go over to Hebrews 11. I'll stop here. But a couple of verses here. In fact, all 13 chapters will survey. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, look at chapter 10 just a minute. No, I'm sorry, chapter 11. Chapter 11. By the way, while you turn to chapter 11, 2:10 says he brought many sons to glory. The Lord brings many sons. Again, when you have that term glory there, a lot of times it refers to the eternal state, because you're going to be glorified. I mean, you're going to get that new body in glory. Okay, now, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. This is talking about Abraham. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, Isaac, Jacob, heirs with him, the same problem. Now look at the next verse. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now what he's saying is this. Abraham, listen, don't miss this. Abraham left his home area, wandered around to claim the promised land. God led him there. But what that verse is saying is there was something beyond in Abraham's mind, in his faith, beyond a property acquisition. In this life, he knew God was beyond all that, and getting this land and God building a nation through him was all part of it. But he looked for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, according to all the reputable stuff I've read, that is referring to the city of heaven. He knew that there's a God. God talked with him. God communicated directly to him. And he's looking, ultimately, when I die someday, Abraham said, I am going to go to that place where that's a city that has foundations, builders, makers, God. And then there's something else here, too. Look at 11:16. This is real good. 11:16. But now they desire a better country. He's talking about they got the land. They got all this stuff. They desire a better country. A better country is not West Virginia or any place else. They desire, you know what, let me tell you something. You may not see this. One of the most beautiful places in this part of the eastern seaboard is Annapolis. You say, I don't get it. I don't mean Route 50 at 530. Okay. or, you know, Artisty Island Boulevard when everybody's in a wreck. I'm not talking about that. But I'm telling you, it lays on the water. It's beautiful. Really, it is. It's right there. And I don't worship the bay and all that, but it's beautiful. Honestly, if you see it, you know, you see it sometimes at sunset and stuff. It really is. And people talk about that all across the country. But he's not talking about something better here. He says they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared for them a city. Now, one other little thing here. Look at Hebrews 12. I'll stop here. Hebrews 12. And he's talking about beyond Mount Sinai. Hebrews 12, 22, 23. And we'll stop here. Hebrews 12, 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. Zion, same thing. You're coming to Mount Zion, all right? Unto the city of the living God. Just like God met with you on the earthly Mount Zion, boy, there's another one that's beyond that, okay? Unto the city of the living God. That's where God is, the third heaven. The heavenly Jerusalem, you see that? Unto an innumerable company of angels. They also are headquartered there. Verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. The church of the firstborn are those that belong to the most important person who was ever born into the world, the group that belongs to the most important person ever born into the world, and that is Jesus Christ. That's the group that belongs to him. That's what that means. General assembly, and that's where it is. That's where the assembly, meet in the assembly room. We all will meet in the assembly room at some point. Church of the firstborn, but you got to be part of that group that belongs to the firstborn, which are written in heaven. They are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and look at this now, and to the spirits of just men. Now, that plainly tells you there'll be no women in heaven. No, that's not what that means, but just kidding. I see now some of you were snoozing on me. You still hadn't got it. Hey, there it is. All right. That's sound teaching. No, it's not. You know, there's probably somebody teaching that, man. I don't know who they are. But anyway. What? Well, you got that in Revelation 8, 1 is silence in heaven. I mean, hey, you know. No. Okay. I'm sorry. That's not too late. Okay. The spirits. Okay, I'm sorry. Forgive me now. The spirits of just men, just people. Justified people, righteous people, the spirits of just men, justified men, made perfect. We're not perfect now. Made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the blood of the sprinkling, speaks better things than that of Abel. Now, simply stated, the city, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, all the angels, unfallen angels, general assembly of church for written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, spirits of just men made perfect. Man, what a great statement that is. Isn't that something? Someday that's where you're going to go. That's really something. Okay, we'll stop there. There's much, 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 much more, and we'll just have to, we'll get to 21, but not now.